You may have noticed, if you've been following the newspapers, that Mick Jagger, that old rocker, has just had a heart valve replacement. There is hope for us all, clearly. But if I was to start by just saying these few words that you'll see on the screen now, I can't get no, you would say, to follow that up. There you go, you see, it's a very well-known phrase, isn't it? I can't get no satisfaction. And this passage is all about where it is that we look for satisfaction. Now, Mick Jagger may have appalling grammar, but he does speak words that come to the heart of why it is that Jesus offers this woman water that wells up to eternal life. We can have so much, and indeed Mick Jagger has so much, but I guess he would still quite happily sing, I can't get no satisfaction. Here we have a woman from Samaria, and she is, well, probably bitter, found it difficult to find satisfaction. She certainly tried to find it in marriages, and found that she can't find it there. It could really be a picture of London in our current year, as all the hope that the world seems to offer never quite delivers satisfaction in the way that we hope. And this woman, this Samaritan woman who meets Jesus, will be a woman who helps us to see how it is that Jesus can speak into our world today of the satisfaction that he alone can bring for us. Now, this woman is different to Nicodemus. We're going to see that very clearly as we go through. And yet the two stories are told by John as a counterpoint to one another. But what we're going to look at this morning is the two surprises that this woman from Samaria discovers in her conversation with Jesus. And here's the first one. The first one is this. She had a meeting that she didn't expect. Now, Nicodemus, who we dealt with in chapter 3, we can understand him meeting with Jesus. He was on the Jewish ruling council. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He came to Jesus, and if you have a look back at the beginning of John chapter 3, you'll see he says to Jesus, look, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. It's sort of, you know, we're on the same plane. We're familiar to one another. I ought to be having this conversation with you from one rabbi to another. There was nothing unexpected about the Jewish leaders speaking and engaging with Jesus. But there is something deeply unexpected about this woman meeting with Jesus in chapter 4. Jesus is in Samaria. We read that Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had been gaining and baptizing more disciples. That was what we looked at last week. So he left Judea, verse 3, went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. And he came in Samaria to a place called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And tired as he was from the journey, he sat down there by the well. As the disciples go off to get some lunch, the Samaritan woman, verse 9, says to him as she comes to the well, look, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. John helpfully tells us as a reminder of why this is an unexpected meeting. It was one thing for Jesus to speak to Nicodemus, who was a man, but for Jesus to be speaking to this woman, that on its own was something that was a reality she didn't expect. It's very significant here, isn't it, that Jesus is not bothered by what common convention would let down. Now, if Jesus was a rabbi in sort of normal Jewish tradition, he would have sat at the well and studiously ignored this woman. He certainly wouldn't have asked her, will you give me a drink, at the end of verse 7. He'd have almost steeled out being thirsty because of the impact of talking to the woman to ask. It would just have been too difficult and too out of his culture. He would have rather gone thirsty in the dryness of the middle of the day than he would have spoken to this woman. But Jesus is different to the normal rabbi. He says to her simply, will you give me a drink? And the Samaritan woman doesn't expect this conversation. You're a Jew, it's obvious. She says, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? How is this possible that you can ask me for a drink? But Jesus isn't bothered by this convention, is he? Jesus isn't bothered by who you are either. Whether you think of yourself as somebody who is religious and ought to be someone who Jesus speaks to and engages with, or whether you think of yourself as somebody who is way beyond the pale in religious terms. You can't quite imagine how God would ever take notice of you, how God could ever be bothered with you, partly perhaps because of who you think you are, maybe because of something that exists in your life in the past that you're ashamed of, that you think if God knew about that, and you think he does, that you can't see how he would associate with you. Well, Jesus doesn't seem bothered, does he? For him, self-worth is not the same as your real worth. What you feel about yourself is not what God thinks about you. And that's important, isn't it? We spend a lot of our time trying to boost our self-worth. But Jesus isn't interested in what we think about ourselves. He's interested in what he thinks about us. I don't need to do any boosting of my self-worth for Jesus to care about me. And that's very encouraging, isn't it? I feel that I need to boost my self-worth if others are going to take any notice of me. But here we're reminded that Jesus takes notice of us, no matter what we feel about ourselves, even if we feel completely, you know, in the worst that we can about ourselves. It is a great encouragement. He deals with people as he finds them, as they are. And he surprises this Samaritan woman by coming to her and speaking to her. You know, maybe all sorts of things, isn't it, that cause us to think that Jesus wouldn't be interested. Maybe we've got a very bad self-image of ourselves. Maybe we think that we're excluded on the basis of race, gender, class, any one of those things. Well, here Jesus reminds us that actually all those things count for nothing in his eyes. He is able to minister to us no matter who we are, no matter what background we come from. And so I want to urge us first of all this morning as we do this, to urge you to look to Jesus. We saw last week that Jesus is right at the heart of everything that God does in the world. And if we want to understand what it means to be known by God and what God is doing in the world, then we have to look to Jesus. And here is the wonderful news, that this Jesus who is so important, who is so significant, to whom God has entrusted everything, cares about the most worldly, insignificant people you can think of. As well as the people who in world terms look significant as well. We've seen that with Nicodemus. But that's why Nicodemus and this woman are here. They're here to tell us that God cares. That Jesus is interested in both, not just one. He's not just interested in the religious academic Pharisee who has all the social standing he needs in society. He's also interested in this Samaritan woman who, even in Samaria, we're going to find, is at the bottom of the pile. You know, she is not there with a crowd of other women from Samaria. She is there because, well, we're going to find out in a minute, her social background means that she has to come and draw water in the middle of the day, whereas others will have come and drawn water perhaps when it was a bit cooler. But people so look down on her, even in her own culture, that actually it's easier for her to be on her own and not to have to endure the gossip of others, the sort of eyes turned towards her and then turned back on the comment to somebody else that she knows is about her and can do nothing about. But Jesus, interestingly, cares about her. It is a huge surprise to her. As it is, it can be a huge surprise to us that no matter where we start from, Jesus is interested in us. He gives equal respect to her as much as he does to Nicodemus. It is great news. Whether we're a pauper or a prince, whether we're a lowlife or a lawyer, or perhaps some might say both, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Jesus is interested in us all. Well, if that's the first surprise that this woman has, there is a second surprise too, which is really important for us this morning. And it's this. Jesus gives her an offer that she can't refuse. He doesn't just talk to her. He presents her with something that is more than anyone has ever presented her with before. Something that will deliver the satisfaction that she craves. And if you have a look in your passage, you'll see it's there. How can you ask me for a drink? She asks in verse 9. And Jesus says this. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. See, Jesus is about to give her living water, not just the water that she gives to him, which will sustain him through the heat of this day, but no further. Jesus says, whilst you might be able to give me water from this well, I can give you living water. Jesus goes on in verse 13 and says, look, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks, verse 14, the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Well, the woman is puzzled, isn't she? Look at verse 11. So, you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well in the first place and drank from it himself? You know, who are you claiming to be? She needs to understand, doesn't she, this woman, exactly who she's speaking to. She's going to find out that the person she's speaking to is the one who sees her, who sees inside of her, sees all that's going on in her life, the deep concerns that she has, the deep tragedies that have marked her relationships, the deep need for satisfaction that nothing seems to deliver. This woman, as Jesus exposes in a moment, is not the woman she would like to present on the outside. Look what she says, verse 15. So give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come here to keep coming back. And Jesus says to verse 16, go call your husband and come back. It would have been at that moment that I guess her heart fell. A conversation that had been going so well, that offered so much, was just about to fall apart around her. You can almost hear her beating heart thinking, how on earth do I answer this? I have no husband, she replies, and you can almost sense that she knows that isn't going to be good enough, that she's going to be seen through. And Jesus says, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is quite true. I haven't got a husband. And just imagine how you might be feeling in her situation. The thing that has kept you from socializing, even with the people in your own village, that causes you to have to go and draw water in the middle of the day at the well. The truth that everybody else knows, that causes you to be isolated and relationally disconnected, is the truth that is about to destroy this relationship too. And Jesus got there far quicker than most people do. Sometimes she might have a relationship that lasts for a while before people find out what she's like, but Jesus gets there in the space of a few sentences. Jesus is the one who sees right into her life and sees her sin. She's immoral, she's empty, she's dissatisfied, and now she's ashamed and disgraced. But still, it seems that it is to her, who he already sees inside, that he is offering this gift to. Very striking, isn't it? It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't know this before she said, I have no husband. It's almost as if Jesus already knew this, but needs to expose it in her. But he's still the person who offered her the spring of water welling up to eternal life. What this woman is going to have to come to terms with, that Jesus is able to offer that gift even to her, even as he sees her. But she will have to face who she is. Jesus offers this undeserved and unwarranted gift of eternal life. It's almost as if he says, I know you, and yet still I love you. I see you, and yet I'm not appalled. I've turned towards you, and I'm not going to turn away. And that is such great news. You see, whether we have everything in world terms, or whether we're battle-scarred with disappointments, whether those are in work or in our relationships, in our families, in our communities, Jesus says, I can give you something that satisfies, and satisfies for eternity. You see, we can find things that just cover the need we have in the short term, can't we? You know, it's like you've, you know, been, I don't know, shopping somewhere. I find shopping quite a chore. You know, you just ask, I think it's now, McDonald's appears on the horizon down the high street. And you think, well, I wouldn't normally do McDonald's, but a cheeseburger just looks very attractive at the moment. You know that it's going to feel great, but you also know it's not going to feel great in about another hour afterwards. The sugar here, isn't it, that just does for the moment, but doesn't deliver. Well, see, we pursue essentially the McDonald's sugar hit, don't we, in all sorts of ways in our lives. It might be just we go and buy something or purchase something. It might be we go and do something. It might be we go out for a drink or a meal. We find all sorts of ways of thinking we can satisfy ourselves, but never delivering because it all wears off very quickly. But Jesus is saying, I can satisfy for eternity. And he says it even to this woman. And it seems like an offer she can't refuse. You think, why on earth would she refuse this? But the reality that Jesus has said to her, I see inside you and I know you have no husband, causes her to balk. At the moment where she's being offered everything that she needs, there is something that stops her, isn't there? It's almost like it's too uncomfortable having this light shone on her. We saw with Nicodemus that Jesus challenged him that he needs to come into the light, but if you do evil, you love the darkness. Well, that's the problem with this woman, isn't it? She knows that every other occasion she's come into the light about these things, it's been disastrous. Relationships have been broken, she's isolated, she's cut off from her community, and she can't imagine that it won't happen the same way. And so she goes into dodge and duck and dive mode. Look what she says. Sir, verse 19, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. It's the sort of, religions are confusing, aren't they? There are so many of them. How can we ever make sense and know what the right way is type argument? It's fairly contemporary, actually. And Jesus takes her on. And says, you can avoid dealing with me by just talking about religion and just to the difficulty of working out what's right and what's wrong, and you worship over here, we worship over here, I'll do it my way, it's all right. But Jesus says, look, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem. In other words, he's saying that's simply a dodge. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know. Salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These themes of spirit and truth that we're puzzling over as we go through John's Gospel are repeated here for us. Because that's the sort of worship the Father seeks. And the woman said, I know. I know about the Messiah, I know he's coming. Yeah, I know you Jews have got the one who's going to be the answer to all our problems. I know you claim that more than we do. I know you've got the special route to God's solution. But let's wait till he comes, shall we then? You just wait until your way of thinking about God is proved right, shall we? At which point Jesus says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. He uses those words deliberately, the words that speak of the nature and character of God, the I am of the Old Testament. I'm he, and I'm here, and I'm right in front of you. So no amount of dodging the issue with mountains and discussion about other religions or waiting for the Messiah is going to work, because funnily enough, the Messiah has just come to you, and you need to make a call about me. Jesus sees the smoke screen, but challenges her dodging of the issue and asks her, just as he asked Nicodemus, to come into the light. to be prepared to see that Jesus, despite the fact that he sees everything in her life and the shocking awfulness of so many of the decisions she's made, will not cut her off or isolate her or unassociate with her, but instead offer relationship and a spring of water that wells up to eternal life. What a wonderful gift. So in a way, the question for us is this Jesus that is portrayed for us here unavoidable? Or are we actually avoiding him too, just like she was? We saw last week that we have to come to Jesus, that Jesus is the one who is the centre of everything in life and for eternity. The Father has entrusted everything to him. If we believe in him, we have life. If we reject him, we will not see life, for God's wrath remains on us. It's in this Jesus and in the decision we make about him that life is to be found. And yet, we, like the Samaritan woman, can so often move off Jesus to religious type activity. Yeah, we can come to church on a Sunday, we can do all the things that involve the church, but we can keep Jesus at a distance. We can be known for all sorts of delightful things we do for others, but we keep Jesus at a distance. And often we keep Jesus at a distance because we're concerned about what will happen if he really sees what we're like. That actually having Jesus close will be too uncomfortable for words, and I'd rather keep the sort of comfortable life that I can manage and have Jesus there but not interfering. But Jesus almost says to the Samaritan woman, you either have me right at the centre of things or you don't have me at all, because I am right here and I see you in all the shockingness that no one else sees. But I still love you and offer that which alone will satisfy. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Whether we're here as a Christian today or want somebody here who's just thinking about Christian faith. Am I keeping Jesus away because he's just too awkward and uncomfortable? Am I failing to know the satisfaction that he alone can bring? The deepness of relationship with him and the Father, by the Spirit that is offered in the Gospel, because it's just too awkward for him to be too close to me and my plans. Or it's just too uncomfortable to acknowledge the things that I know are going on in my heart and have gone on in my life. Jesus wonderfully says to this woman, look, I have seen everything, and yet I still am prepared to love you and offer this eternal life. We're going to see next week that one of the statements she makes when she finally comes round to putting her trust in this Jesus is this. She says, this man told me everything I ever did. She's worked out that Jesus knowing everything, every horrid and awful detail, is good news. Because he knows it and deals with it at the cross. And offers not a dry, unsatisfying, disappointing, tragic life, but a wonderfully spirit-filled, watered life that brings satisfaction both for today and for eternity. And that Jesus knows you and sees you is good news. And that he's dealt with every detail of that which you would rather hide is great news. We have a choice today, don't we? Of keeping Jesus at arm's length and leaving him to another day. But we need to heed the warning of the previous chapters that if I leave him too long, he will one day meet me as judge and it may be too late. Or whether I'm prepared to engage with him today and know him as my saviour, as the one who gives me forgiveness for all those things that I would rather not admit to, but also gives me this water that wells up to eternal life that can satisfy and bring me relationship with a Father from whom I was separated, with a Father who loves me in the Son and who can be wonderfully at work in me by his Spirit. Can I encourage you today not to step away from Jesus, but to step towards him? Can I encourage you over coffee to think about what that might mean together? What will it mean to be one step closer as we think about all the time to Jesus in your walk with him this week? If for you, you know, actually you've never even started following Jesus, and you've kept him so much at arm's length, and today might be the day when you take a first step to having him as your Lord and Saviour, come and speak to me. I'd love to speak to you this morning. Talk about how you can begin to walk with him like this woman did. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, that you love the world so much, that he came and gave his life for us, that we might know life and life in all its fullness, forgiveness and an eternal future guaranteed through him and his death. Father, would you help us not to keep him at arm's length, but instead to draw him close? And would you help us to put our trust in him, that we may know the life that he promises? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.